Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going in a few moments to look at verses 10 through 18. I have a sister that lives just outside of Louisville, Kentucky in Oldham County. I grew up from the first grade onward just about 45 miles south of Louisville. I could be in Indiana in about 45 or 50 minutes because you've got the Kentucky-Indiana border is basically right there at Louisville. You cross over the Ohio River and so you've got on one side of the river, you've got Louisville, Kentucky, and the other side of the river, you've got Jeffersonville, Indiana. And now I've got a good friend that lives in Jeffersonville. In fact, I went to worship with him a few Sundays ago. So I've grown up most of my life in that part of the country, again, at least since I was six or seven anyway. And it's interesting what a difference a simple landmark can make. In other words, if you really think about it, I mean, the distance from one side of the river to the other is less than a mile, depending on where you're at on the river. Okay, you've got folks, if you go from one side to the other, you're going to find people that largely are very similar, act in similar ways. But it's amazing what a difference a simple river makes. Okay, if you're in Louisville, Kentucky, odds are you're going to be a University of Louisville Cardinal fan, or you're going to be a Kentucky Wildcat fan. You may be an Indiana Hoosier fan, but you're probably going to be the odd man out. You cross over that simple little I-65 bridge to the other side of the river, and you're going to find that most folks on that side of the river are Indiana Hoosier fans. You'll find a few Cardinal fans thrown in, a few Wildcat fans thrown in. And each side of the river is just as passionate about their school and just as passionate about their state. I want you to think about how simple geographical landmarks, things like rivers, roads, state lines, can become such divisive points of contention. I want you to think about folks that might live right along the Kentucky-Tennessee border. And you might have right here on this side of the road adamant UT fans. On that side of the road, maybe they're Western Kentucky fans. Or Kentucky, or Louisville, or whoever it may be. All because of an imaginary line that you can't even see with your own eyes, but is only found on a map. We make allegiances, and we make up jokes, and we fight against each other, and we talk about each other, all because of these imaginary things. Are all because of simple things like a river or a road that becomes a boundary. If you go to the first century, you're going to find that there was a wall that was a boundary in the temple. This wall said that no Gentile could cross over that wall into the inner sanctuary of the temple. It became that simple stone wall became something that divided people. You could easily step over top of it. It wasn't very tall. But it became a boundary between people. And that's what's such a big deal about Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says Jesus broke that boundary. Now the reason I talk about those kinds of things is that I don't know that we realize when we're at the beginning of the book of Joshua that a boundary, in fact a river, has the potential to divide God's people before they ever get into the promised land. Remember in those first nine verses, God has given a charge to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. You're my man. You're my leader. I will be with you as I was with Moses. You just walk in my ways. Don't turn from the right or to the left. And I will give you victory. Everywhere your foot falls, it shall become your land. Just trust me and walk in my ways. The speech is over. And now it's time to put the speech into action. But we've got a problem. And that problem is the river. Tonight I want us to talk about not the people from the other side of the tracks, but the people from the other side of the river. Would you turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to Joshua, and let's start reading in verse 10. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the river. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you, and they possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord be with you as He was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." I think there are a lot of things we can learn from this passage, but I want us to focus on three things in particular. As I think about some things we can learn from this, I think we can learn to take charge. I think we can learn to trust people. And I think we can learn to trust and obey. First of all, I think Joshua teaches us that when you're in charge, take charge. When you're in charge, take charge. It seems to me that there was a possibility that Joshua may have been a little bit uncertain. Why would I say that? Because three times in the first chapter, he is told, be strong and courageous, strong and courageous. I'll be honest with you, that sounds strange to me if spoken to a man who is just overflowing with confidence. It sounds like something you say over and over and over to somebody who's taking on an incredible new responsibility and is a little bit apprehensive about it. You know, if you get over into the New Testament, notice how many times Paul, for example, in chapter 4 of his first letter to Timothy, or in chapter 1 of his second letter to Timothy, he has to say little things to Timothy. Stir up the gift that is in you. Remember the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Use the gift. He says in the second letter to Timothy, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but power and love and self-discipline. It seems that even though Timothy was a very gifted and wonderful and loving young man, he struggled sometimes with courage. He was sometimes a little bit afraid, maybe, of what he was facing. That didn't stop him from doing what needed to be done. But along the way, sometimes he needed a pause saying, stir up the gift, stir up the gift, stir up the gift. Joshua has literally been in training his whole life for this job and this responsibility. He became, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, an attendant of Moses as a young man. When the Israelites had to fight their first great battle, they sent Joshua to lead them. When Moses went on Mount Sinai, Joshua went with him. When the 12 spies were sent out, Joshua went with him. Joshua had the training. Joshua had the temperament. Joshua had the heart. But I think it's very possible that when it came right down to taking control, Joshua may have been a little nervous about it. You see, it's easier to sit in the second chair. I want you to think about folks that maybe you've run into that they were great assistant coaches. But when it came time for them to call all the shots, in other words, when they were second chair, they functioned incredibly in that role. But when they had to be first chair, or when they had to be head coach, or when they had to go from being VP to president, it was a different story. There's something different that happens there. Joshua is going from being VP to president, and it's a whole new ball game. He's not assistant coach anymore. He's the one that gets interviewed now when things go wrong. He doesn't go back to his family while the coach faces the media. He is the man on the front page of the paper, if you will. And so he's facing this incredible responsibility. And so what God is doing in those first 9 verses, He's saying, you do it. You be strong. You be courageous. I need you to be my man. In fact, if we go back to Deuteronomy, for example, we look at chapter 27 and 34. Before Moses died, Joshua had been declared the next leader. And some believe that it was several years before Moses died. In other words, the people knew, and Joshua knew, and Moses knew, apparently, potentially, several years before Moses died that Joshua was going to take over. But knowing it's coming in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years is different from it is here today. My guess is President Obama feels differently about the presidency today than he did a week ago. Because when he finished that oath, the whole weight of the world was placed squarely on his shoulders. And it's easy to stand off at a distance and think, hey, I know what it's like to be on the front lines. But the fact is, you have no earthly idea until you take on the mantle of leadership. That's where Joshua is. But what is wonderful and powerful to me is right after Joshua is told that you are going to lead this people into taking possession of this land, I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. Then, right after being commissioned, right after being called, right after being commanded by God, what does he turn around and do? It says he turns around, he gathers together the leaders of the people, and he says, you go tell the people to get ready because in 3 days we're going to take possession of the land that God is giving to us. Immediately, he said, let's get to work. Preparations need to be made before we can do it. Let's make the preparations, but don't let them last forever. 3 days, the preparations are over and we're going into the promised land. This morning, we talked about having a sense of purpose and mission. We talked about some objectives we might have as individuals, as a congregation. And if you look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, in verse 36, it says, and from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You remember we talked about this morning that Paul and Peter especially like to use that phrase, to Him be glory forever and ever. That is the purpose of every Christian life, to glorify God. And that we need to realize and be aware of that purpose in our everyday lives. But here's what's interesting to me. You need to remember that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. It was just one letter that was continuous. And so the last verse, verse 36 of chapter 11, was a verse that flowed right into verse 1 of chapter 12 with no intervening descriptions of what the next chapter is about, like in our Bibles, are no verse headings or chapter headings. It just simply would have gone like this. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore. Since He is worthy of all glory. In other words, Paul's saying, since all things flow from Him and all things should bring glory to Him, he says, therefore, based on that, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, he says, because our purpose is to glorify God, he says, don't sit around and think about how God ought to be glorified. He says, do something. Give your life to God. And then he goes on to talk about how that we're like a body. And every body has parts which have different functions. And he talks about that it's the same way in the body of Christ. And it says, whatever gift God has given to us, use that gift. And for example, down in verse 8, as he's listing some representative gifts, some examples of kinds of gifts God gives that we're to use, he lists the gift of leadership. And he says, if you're given the gift of leadership, lead with diligence. What is he saying? He says, if you've got the gift of giving, then give. If you've got the gift of leadership, if you're given charge, take charge. The world does not need any more position holders, nor does the church. When a person becomes a preacher, they're not just holding a position to sit back and take some kind of honor from it. But they're given a work. In fact, the word minister comes from the same word deacon, which means to serve. So if a person becomes a preacher of the gospel, or if a person becomes a deacon, those are not titles to be held, those are lives to be lived. And so, if in the body of God's people you've been given a task, if you have been called to be a deacon over whatever area, don't hold a title. If you're given charge, take charge. If you're put in charge of a class, don't just hold a title and throw something together as you're getting ready to walk into the room on a Sunday morning. If you're given charge, take charge. Do something. Take control. Take action. Make good things happen for the kingdom of God. All of us will be given opportunities throughout our lives. The question is, when we're given an opportunity like a Joshua, will we go to action? Or we will just sit back and in fear and frustration, or maybe in enjoyment of the glory, do nothing. Joshua was given charge and he took charge. He immediately went to the people and said, it is time to fulfill God's plan. And basically what he did is he told them exactly what God had told him. But he also immediately addressed a potential problem. And that's what good leaders do. Good leaders don't let things fester until they're out of control. And so I think that can serve as a transition from this concept of taking charge to trusting people. Because one of the first things he does, once he's told the collective group, make preparations to cross the river, he then addresses 2.5 of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He is addressing what could be a very, very difficult problem. If we go back to the book of Numbers, we're going to find that the children of Israel had gone into or had captured land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And what's interesting, when we go back to Numbers, there you have an encounter where after that land has been captured, the people of Reuben, Gad, as well as Manasseh, come to Moses. If you want to look this over, you can go to Numbers chapter 32. Really, most of the whole chapter is all about this. But basically what they do is they go to Moses and they say, you know, we keep livestock. And we happen to notice that this land that we've just captured, it is very suitable for livestock. And so they say in verse 5, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. In response to this, Moses explodes. Moses is furious with the people. He says in verse 6, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given to them? And then he begins to go back and remind them of what their forefathers. He says, in essence, you're just like your parents. When we were at the doorstep of the promised land and we sent 12 spies and 10 spies came back with a negative report, your parents became afraid. They trusted in the 10 spies instead of the good word of the two. They didn't trust in the power of God. And because of that, they didn't get to cross over the Jordan River. And he says, now here we are, right back at the same spot, ready to cross over into the promised land, and you're acting just like your parents. Here we are, ready to go in, and you're coming to me now and saying, hey, we don't want to go in. It's a nice place over on this side. Don't have to fight anybody. We already have it. Can we just live here? Moses seems to be absolutely furious with them. And in essence, he talks about how God's anger burned against their parents, and he seems to imply that God's anger would now be burning against them. But then in verse 16, they come to Moses, and they say, listen, we'll build cities here for our families. We'll build folds, shelters to put our sheep in. But then we'll gather up our warriors. And when you guys cross over the Jordan River, we'll go with you. And we won't come back home to our families until the land is taken and God has given us rest. Moses seems to kind of back up and say, okay, I can live with that. If you will fulfill that promise, then this land shall be your inheritance. We get over into Deuteronomy chapter 3, and he's going to repeat that. In fact, you might look on the screen here. You've got the account in Deuteronomy, which is declared in the presence of the people and in the presence of Joshua, because Joshua is going to be the one to take over. And then beside it, you have the account here in Joshua chapter 1. And you're going to find that basically they say the same thing. Here's something that I find of interest that was added in by Joshua. Look at the end of verse 14. As he's talking about the fact that you shall go over and in battle array, he says basically the same thing. Joshua uses a little more of a technical military term to describe exactly how they are to march in and so forth. But he makes the statement, and shall help them. Now I want you to go back to what I said at the start. Rivers, boundaries, city lines, county lines, state lines can all be divisive elements among people. And right now, this river could become a divisive element. You've got two and a half tribes that are staying on one side of the river while the others are having to go in and literally fight for their lives to get their homes and carry out God's will. Are we going to have a rift and a division right here? Moses has just assumed command. He could lose control of 2.5 tribes just like that. You see, if he's going to be in charge, he's got to take charge. He's gone to the group and said, we're marching over, but what about the group that wasn't going over? What about the group that's already in the land that they came to possess? And so he goes to them, and he says, you remember what Moses said? He lays down his trump card. Because they loved and respected Moses. They just finished 30 days of mourning for Moses. And he says, you remember the agreement you made with Moses? Now see, one thing that's been said all along is just as God was with Moses, He would be with Joshua. Moses is carrying on Joshua's work and Moses' calling. That's what Joshua's doing, carrying on what Moses started. Okay? If he's carrying on Moses' work, that means agreements made under Moses are agreements that are binding under Joshua. It's interesting when you have a change in presence. Have you noticed some of the stuff that's been in the news lately? The last president, any president that's leaving office, tries to rush through all these last-minute changes and regulations and get them passed before the next guy takes office. And when the next guy comes in, one of the first things he does is try to undo all the stuff the last president did right at the end of his term that he tried to sneak in. It's interesting that Joshua doesn't start out by saying, hey, I'm my own man. Don't you listen to Moses. I'm the big dog now. He says, I'm carrying on Moses' work. And the agreement that you made with Moses was for the betterment of us as a people. It's what we need. And so I need you to honor that agreement. I think it challenges us to look for the best in people. When those folks came to Moses, I don't know what their intentions were. Maybe they were really bad. Maybe they intended to hang out on the other side of the river and let everybody else on the western side do all the fighting while they just enjoyed life in the nice land that they already had. But maybe that wasn't their intention at all. Maybe they really did just look around and say, hey, this is a great place because we're people who raise flocks. This is a great place to live. But we're not going to desert you guys. We're going to be there for you. And Moses responded and said, you're just like your parents. But you know what? They weren't like their parents. And sometimes we look for the worst in people. And sometimes we judge a younger sibling based on an older sibling. Or we judge a child based on a parent. Or if somebody in a family's done something bad, we hold the whole group responsible. Or if somebody of one nationality or one religious background has done something evil, then we say everybody that's similar to them must be evil too. I think these tribes challenge us to not always look for the worst in people. Because when the chips were down, these guys came through. They said, yeah, we're under that agreement. We are a people of integrity. We are a people of our word. We gave our word and we'll keep our word. Our families will stay here, but our soldiers shall march with you into the promised land, and we will fight side by side with you until all of us have rest. And that brings us to trust and obey. I want you to think about the incredible trust and obedience found in these tribes. Rush, how would you like to go on a 15-year military tour and leave your family behind? Now, there are folks here who've had to do tours. There are folks here who may have to in the future, or you've got loved ones and family members who've done that. But I want you to imagine that they came in here today and said that every man in this room who is able to fight, is of fighting age, in 3 days, you're going to load planes and you're going to Iraq. Not just a few here and there who signed up for the military, every single man in every single family who is able to fight is going to war, and you will not be back until the war is over. That means you're going to leave your wives and your children and your aged defenseless back home. Remember, the only reason they have this land on the eastern side of the river is because they wiped out a foreign king to get it. Who's to say a marauding band isn't going to come and take their families? Do you remember what happened in David when he was living at Ziklag near the Philistines? While he's all fighting in battle, what happened when he and his mighty men came back? Somebody had come in, taken over their towns, and had kidnapped their wives and children. I want you to see incredible, incredible, incredible faith. They're not just saying we're going to honor our word. They're not just saying that we're going to obey God's directions. They're saying that we trust God so much that if we leave our families behind, we trust and believe that if we will obey, God will take care of those families until we come back. As I think about that kind of faith, again, I go back to a Moses who said, you're just like your parents. But if we'll see the best in people, all people will mess up and they'll make mistakes. But I think there's a lot of good people out there. They just need somebody that'll believe in them, trust in them, and see the best in them. And if you'll live life that way, people will do amazing things. But most of all, if we'll just trust and obey God, then He's the one that makes the difference. And I believe there's really not a way to describe what a big deal what's happening here is. this group that could potentially have been a divisive element says, we will honor our word. We will help our brothers and sisters. We will risk losing our families. We will leave our families behind because we are committed to God's purpose for this people. And they said, we are so committed to you, Joshua, that if anybody does not obey or walk in your ways, he should be put to death. Now, folks, you talk about a stamp of confidence for a new king or for a new leader. This is incredible. The very group that could have led a civil war was the group that said, we believe in you, we're behind you, we'll risk everything for you. Imagine what elders can do in the Lord's church if they had congregations and individuals that over and over kept coming up to them and said, we believe in you. We're behind you. We trust you. We will follow you. Imagine what they could do if those who follow them will empower them with trust the way the children of Israel empowered Joshua. Would you take out your songbooks, and as you turn to the hymn of encouragement, I'm reminded of the stories of the Three Musketeers. Been many movies made. I know that there are at least a couple Disney did, one that's animated, one that's non-animated. But do you remember what's the common phrase when you think about the Three Musketeers? Anybody remember the Musketeers? What is it? Everybody for themselves. Is that right? It's all for one. Somebody said yep over here. Josh, I heard that. All for one and one for all. And remember, there's a scene at the end of the unanimated, I guess the best way I know to say it, version that Disney did, where D'Artagnan has been hunted the whole movie by this band of brothers. And so they catch up with him at the end, and so he's leaving to go, says, I've got to go take care of this problem. And the other musketeers say, no, wait a minute. Not only do we protect the king, we protect each other. And they lift up their swords and say, all for one, one for all. And suddenly, this one man who was by himself against a band of brothers suddenly is surrounded with hundreds of musketeers, and the one who was the hunted became the hunter. The children of Israel took the land of promise because they trusted in the power of God, but they also took the land of promise because they put their swords together and says, we will stand, we will fight, and we will die together. I believe when a group of God's people take that mentality, that we're in this together, we will do nothing to divide or hurt each other, that we will be all for one, one for all, and all for Him, then God will do great things to transform the world through us. My challenge to us is, let's just cross the river together. If we're in this to help each other, then an invitation is an opportunity to help each other. If you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but you've never expressed that faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, we plead with you to do that tonight because we want to cross the river with you. To cross the river together, we need to be a part of God's people and God's kingdom. For those of us who are Christians, if we look in our lives and we've got struggles, maybe it's a physical struggle you're going through, it's a spiritual struggle you're going through, we are family. Don't face it alone. You don't have to fight Jericho by yourself. Come, let us help. Someday we'll need your help. All for one, one for all, as we stand and sing.